Israel. He was a God after God's own heart. David was a godly person. He had a heart for God. He was the giant killer that led the nation to victory over the Philistines. But he got away from the Lord. Now, you know what? That ought to teach us all a lesson. We're not immune to any kind of sin. Just because we're sinners saved by grace doesn't mean that we can fall into some of the worst sins that a man could commit. Well, God shows us in his word that David is guilty of adultery and murder. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad God didn't put me in his Bible. And he recorded the things that I have done for everybody else down through history to read about. Amen? I'm glad for that. But you know what? God gave us David. He gave it for an admonition so we could learn some things about his life. Now, can you imagine if this happened, David's story in our lifetime? He's the head of a nation. He's holding the highest office in the land. He is the king. In addition to holding that highest office, he claims to be a genuine believer. Everybody knew who David was and how godly he was, and he often spoke about his relationship with the Lord. Well, now the news comes out. Can you imagine the heyday, CNN, MSNBC, and all these other liberal networks would have if that happened to a conservative president who claimed to be born again? Can you imagine that 24-hour news cycle? That's all they'd be talking about, trying to besmirch him and everything that's good and everything that's godly. Now think about, here he has an affair, an adulterous affair with the wife of one of his mighty men. To make matters worse, the woman now is with child by him. Now, then the news comes out about the mysterious death of Uriah. Imagine, you know, the news comes out and perhaps Joab and somebody else knew what was going on. And they said, you know what, they put Uriah in the heat of the battle at the Battle of Raba. And then they withdrew from him, and Uriah was then the target that everybody aimed at, and he died along with some other men as well, all because of a letter that David wrote to Joab. You see, he was going to hopefully think that the Ammonites were going to kill Uriah, things would go away, and now everything's blown open, the cover's off, and he is now exposed. Now, David, the perpetrator, is far removed from God. He is dry as a desert on the inside. He's going through his kingly routine, however. He's still running the nation, making some decisions. But in his heart, however, he knows he feels a million miles away from the Lord. And David is wondering, how do I get home? How do I reconcile myself to a thrice holy God? Well, Psalm 51 tells us. And notice the burnt offering. Notice what it says in verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in what? Burnt offering. Now, I think perhaps there's some that get used to living at a distance from the Lord. Now, I don't like that feeling. I don't want to be at a distance from the Lord. I want his presence. I want to draw nigh to God so he can draw nigh to me. But some become satisfied. They become so used to it, they don't even seek reconciliation for what they have done. Now, it is not what you say or how you look that matters most. David was probably still putting on a show. You see, he was still going through a religious routine. He probably had, you know, the appearance of normalcy. But he knew, and just like we know, that things are not right between our soul and the Savior. What does God desire from your life? Well, notice what it says in verse 16 and 19 of this psalm once again. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Now notice the psalmist writes in verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Now this was a time in David's life after his sin when he continued to go through the motions of offering sacrifices. And he thought somehow maybe, you know, even though his heart was not right with God, that God was well pleased with the sacrifices that he was making. He knew that religious activity, maybe that was something that would be pleasing to God, but he understood now that, you know what, all that activity void of the presence of God was absolutely meaningless. It was in the most profound way the greatest of all hypocrisy that the king of Israel could perform. Hypocrisy. Does Jesus ever say anything about hypocrisy? He condemns it quite readily, does he not? You know, I wonder how it is with you this morning. You know, I've often said, you know, some people come in looking like angels. They got a halo above their head. But if you look closely and you know them, you see those horns poking out their skull holding up that halo. Hypocrisy, duplicity. We're pretty good at putting on a pretense. You know, I believe for a long time that the greatest actors are not those in Hollywood, it's those that come to church. They sure act the part, but they're not living the part. That's a crying shame. Is Christianity only supposed to be exuded on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night when you're in church? Or is it supposed to be lived 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and you don't get a year off at leap year either? You know, here's a funny thing. I brought it up last Sunday night. If what would go on in your home went on in church, most of you wouldn't want anything to do with that church. I ain't going there. You know, you hear listen to that cussing that goes on there, but it goes on with your TV. You know, I see people doing all kinds of things they shouldn't be doing at that church, but it goes on at your home. How many think that might be a little hypocritical, to say the least? Hypocrisy. Surely that isn't practiced today. That's just Old Testament. No, it goes on today. And I have no doubt it's been going on this morning. You say, well, you know what I've been up to? No. But you do. And you know you are pretending to be something you're not this morning. This earthly king, who should have been near the Lord to lead his people aright, was far removed from God. He simply went through the motions, and everybody looked at him as if everything was all right. David was saying, we're going through the motions. We're making sacrifices. You know, I find the animals and we identify them. And you know what? They're without blemish. We put our hands upon them. We confess, you know, we kill them and we sprinkle their blood. We offer them upon the altar. We're just going through the motions. And he realizes God is not pleased. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 through 14, it seems like the whole nation is doing the same thing. It says this, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" Now this is the Lord speaking to Israel, saith the Lord. "I'm full of the burnt offerings of ram and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth." Do you see that? "They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Wow. The Lord declares, "The feast you celebrate, the sacrifices you're making, the meetings you have, the assemblies that are supposed to be places of worship, I hate it all. You say, 'Lord, Lord,' and you do not the things that I say." Do away with it, because I despise it. Now, that's pretty harsh words there, don't you think? You see, it doesn't matter how much religious activity we offer to God if our heart is not right with him. You know, even if our heart's not right with our brother and we bring a gift to the altar, what are we supposed to do? Before that gift is acceptable, we need to make things right with our brother. And you know what? Before we offer any sacrifice or religious activity or doing anything for the Lord, we need to make sure our hearts are right with him. If our heart is not right with him, the Lord does not accept anything from us. David knew that it was not the offerings of animals, the religious activities that he's going through that God wanted. God wanted his heart. And that heart needed to be broken. It needed to be cleansed. The Bible says this in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying," notice this, "obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." So what does God want first and foremost? Obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And we are to obey him in the things we want to obey him in. It says everything. We can't pick and choose. You know, when it comes to God's commandments, it's not a buffet line. We are to obey him in what? All things. In verse 22 says, in Jeremiah, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices." Now, supposedly, these sacrifices and burnt offerings were established, and supposedly it was something that God said that they were to do. But in verse 23, it says, "But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well to you." You see, our God, first and foremost, desires our obedience. And then we can offer up acceptable sacrifices or burnt offerings. What does he want from us? Obedience. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 3 tells us this. "For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now the Lord did teach his people that sacrifices do not do away with their sins. There's only one sacrifice capable of doing that. That is the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It is through his death, burial, and resurrection and faith in that and that alone can one be ever forgiven for the sins that they've committed. Then he goes on to say in that same chapter, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now, even in the Old Testament, their sins were covered, right? Once a year, they had did the Day of Atonement, and those sins would be covered. But they were never cleansed. But we who have come to Christ, we have our sins, what? Cleansed. Now, here's the thing. How many ever read that phrase, that Jesus led captivity captive? Okay. Then when you read Luke chapter 16, you see that there was a place down in the nether regions. Half of it was called hell, and the other half was called what? Abraham's bosom. There was a great gulf between them. Now, who was in Abraham's bosom? It was the saved saints of the Old Testament, wasn't it? And once Christ died, buried, and rose again, they couldn't go to heaven because their sins weren't cleansed. But when Jesus finished his offering, they were brought up to heaven. That's what it's talking about when he led captivity captive. Important, isn't it? Now, they got saved by looking forward to the cross. We get saved by looking back to the cross. But their sins were not cleansed until Christ was sacrificed for the sin of the world. Now, the Old Testament sacrifices offered to the Lord did not take away the people's sins or substitute for the condition of their hearts towards God. The people took it upon themselves to think that all they needed to do was go through the motions, give offerings, make sacrifices, and then identify with the sacrifices. Folks, this isn't just about David or about the people back then. This is about all of us who attend church faithfully, who pay the tithe, who give offerings, who sing the hymns, and who go through the motions of prayer. We've probably all been guilty of that at times, haven't we? And yet we think it's acceptable? You think that's what God wants? He could get that from a robot. He wants our hearts. All that religious activity amounts to nothing if our hearts are not right with him. That cannot substitute for a genuine walk with God. And I'm telling you, we've probably all been there. And God's presence is nowhere near us when we're doing it. God says the same thing about our religious activities as did about those Old Testament people. He says, I hate them. Away with them. The Lord never intended for us to substitute activity in exchange for our hearts to be right with him. No wonder David says in Psalm 51, verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Some of us aren't even willing to sacrifice. That shows a bad condition of our heart as well. I remember talking to somebody one time, and they were talking about something, and I said, well, why don't you do this? Well, I don't want to have to do that. It's too hard. I said, you're not willing to sacrifice, are you? They said, what? I said, you heard me. You're not willing to sacrifice. I said, the only thing about sacrifice that you know of is how to spell the word. But you know, if your heart's right with God, you don't have a problem sacrificing to God. Verse 19, thou shalt be pleased, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. We need to let the Spirit of God search our hearts. We need to come clean before the Lord. You see, being active in our service to the Lord is no substitute for being right with God and walking with God. Matter of fact, it's the sin of hypocrisy. And God, what? Hates it. Yeah, I'll never forget one time. It's probably just me and Connie. Nobody else ever does this. But we were in an argument on the way to church. Right? I'm only admitting this, you know. Public confession of sin is good for the soul, right? It's especially good when you confess other people's sins, though. But anyways, we were arguing. And we, everywhere we lived, it seemed like we were 20, 30 minutes away from church. So we're arguing. And we get to the parking lot and get out of the car and grab our Bibles. And we're smiling like possums eating cheese through a screen door. Sit down in church, right? We had this visiting preacher. He was a guy, we were in England at the time. He was a guy from Scotland. He was probably shorter than Mike. And he was just a little fire plug of a guy. And he got up there and started, and we're sitting like in the front row, probably right there. So, you know, same thing happens to them, happened to me back then. But anyway, so. So anyways, he gets up there and he starts railing on hypocrisy. He says, yeah, some of you probably came to church. You were arguing all the way here. You get out in the parking lot, and then you smile like you're godly and everything. You come to church. You sing the hymns. He says, but God knows your heart. He knows you ain't right with God. And boy, by the time the invitation came, I threw Connie up at the altar. I said, you need to get right with God, woman. She's not here. You won't tell her. No. We both couldn't wait to hit the altar and get our act together. But you know what? That's hypocrisy. Now, I'm sure it only happened to me and Connie. It probably wouldn't happen to you godly folks. But it did happen to us. And but you know what? How many of us may have come to church? We're not with somebody else in the church. We don't shake their hand. We give them the cold shoulder. Right? We avoid them. But then we sing, you know, how much we love Jesus. Right? Some of us come and we rob God. Oh, yeah, we rob God. And then we want to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Right? Yeah. Folks, these things aren't right. We are to obey God in what? All things. And if we loved him, we would obey him. We need to get our hearts right with the Lord. And that's the whole point of what David is saying here. He says, even all you do all those other things, if your heart's not right with me, if it's not clean, and I'm not in a right relationship with the Lord, all of that is for naught. Then we see the broken and contrite heart. At the end of our lives, guess who we're going to meet? We're going to meet the Lord Jesus. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to judge our works. He's not going to judge us for our sins because that judgment's already been taken care of. But he will judge us for our works. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So much of what we have done is simply going to be burned up because it was done with a heart that was not right with the Lord. I'll be honest. There's times I go to soul winning, I don't want to go. Matter of fact, my heart is so cold and callous, I don't even care if those people go to hell. Now, I know that doesn't happen to you folks. But here's the thing. There's never a time I did go that I was glad that I did go. I'm always thrilled to go. But there's times when I don't go with the right attitude and the right motive, and my heart isn't right. And I need to get that thing settled once in a while before I start knocking on some doors and beg God for his forgiveness. Folks, I'm just being honest with you. I know, you know, it's a terrible thing to do that and just go through the motions. But we've done that in some way, somehow. And our hearts need to get right with the Lord. So much of what we have done will be burned up because of that. The Bible says in Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. God says that he does not want sacrifices as a substitute. He hates them. They are an abomination to him. God desires us to give a broken spirit and broken contrite heart when things are not right with him. Most things, when they are broken, have little value. Right? You know, perhaps you got an expensive figurine in your home, or maybe a vase. You know, if it's a vase, you know it's cheap. But if it's a vase, you know it's expensive. But that thing falls off. That's how it works. You know, you go to a place and they talk about a vase, you get out of there. Go to a place where they talk about a vase. I said, you'll save yourself a ton of money. But anyways, you break something expensive and it becomes what? Of no value. I mean, you don't want to put it back together again, do you? It's cheaper just go out and get another one. Well, anyways, that's what happens. But you know what? Our broken spirit and contrite heart, man, you know what? That's valuable to who? To the Lord. Now, the word contrite is an interesting word. It means to be crushed to powder. It means to totally collapse. When you think of a contrite heart, think of David. You know, the people of Israel at one time were singing about his defeat of Goliath. Saul had slain his thousands, but David has slain what? His tens of thousands. You know, David was a man of valor. He was courageous. He was able to match any man, even the giants of the land. He wasn't one to turn tail and tuck and run. He was a man who would stand up, defend his family, and wouldn't count on somebody else to do it. Amen. He was a man. A man's man. He was the kind that would go toe-to-toe with anybody that opposed the Lord. He was the king. He knew that God wanted to use him. And now he's sinned and his heart, it needs to be broken as well as his spirit. And you know what? It was crushed to powder when Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, thou art the man. Now he seems to be wide open to God. He says, you know what? I have no agenda. I have no plans. I have no pretense. You know, you ever notice people? You never know who they are. Because they're never comfortable with who they are. They're always putting on a facade. You go to one place, they're one thing. You go to another place, they're another thing. And it's like, why can't you just be yourself? Why can't you be real? I don't get it. I'd be totally confused. I think you're schizophrenic. God created you. Be who you are. But you know, people are like that in their Christian lives, aren't they? They're like chameleons. Whoever they're around, that's what they are. Few people come to the place in their Christian lives where they present themselves before the Lord once they have sinned with a broken and contrite heart. You know, they don't look at sin as God does. I wish we would. You know, you think about, what did sin cost God? It cost his son. And his son died, buried, and rose again. Well, the sin I committed ain't that big of a deal. Take a look at the cross and figure it out. It's huge. It's enormous. And it ought to break our hearts what our sin did to the Savior. You know, so many of us, we come to the Lord. We don't even confess our sin before we come to him in prayer and say, you know, here I am. My name's Jimmy, Jimmy, Jimmy. Now gimme, gimme, gimme. We don't confess our sins. We're not broken about them. And yet we expect the Lord to be like some doting grandfather just shelling out whatever we want. You know what he wants from us? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. When God brings us to that place, we'll be fully surrendered. And let me tell you, that's the greatest place you could ever be. Then we see the building of the walls. In verse 18 of Psalm 51, he says, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem." Now, David had a dream to fortify the city of Jerusalem, did he not? He wanted to build God a place of worship where God could be adored. But in Psalm 51, David is referring to more than physical walls. Remember, this is a personal psalm. He was talking about his life. You see, a city or a life without walls is open to the enemy, open to invasion and open to attack. It is when walls are put up, the city or a life is protected. And according to the Word of God, we're not supposed to give Satan a foothold or a toehold in our life. Walls keep the city from being infiltrated by anyone who desires to come in. Walls prevent the enemy from wrecking and ravaging our lives. Walls fortify the city, and walls fortify our life. And we need the protection that they afford. David said, "I'm a man without walls. The enemy trampled me. The devil has been marching through my life and stamped all over my heart. I've been wrecked and ruined by my own sin. I have a life now that is like a city without walls, or like a country without them." Thank God we've got somebody who understands the sovereignty of a nation. And we ought to understand that same principle when it comes to our own life. David prays, "Lord, I come with a broken and contrite heart. I'm crushed like powder. I'm totally collapsed. I pray that you help build those walls, protect me, keep a hedge about me." Do you know that it's in our nature to try to prove that we can live without God? You say, "Really?" Oh, yeah. You say, "How do you know that, preacher?" Well, I know from personal experience. But also know it in the lives of people. That's why you don't pray every day. That's why you don't read your Bible every day. That's why you go on human reasoning instead of what the Word says. That's why you follow the world instead of the Lord. Here's one. That's why you don't empty yourself of self and become filled with the Spirit of God and allow Him to control your life. Part of our nature, is it not? I will, I will, I will. I don't like the devil. However, when we decide to do things on our own, we wreck our lives. We need to pray, Lord, rebuild the walls of my life. Be my protector. Keep your hand upon me. If your heart has been broken, your spirit is contrite and broken, God can rebuild those walls in your life. Then the Lord says in verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings, the whole burnt offerings, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. God will accept those sacrifices only when our hearts are right with Him. If our hearts are not right, He hates them. Can't do anything about it. You need to have a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. As believers, we know when God has given us spiritual understanding. And if the Spirit is speaking to your heart this morning, then God is teaching you. Do away with the pretense. Do away with the hypocrisy. Do away with the duplicity. Get right with God. Be what you're pretending to be this morning. Activity is never the goal. It's a byproduct of the heart, however, that is right with the Lord. All right, we got 2 minutes and we'll have